16. Read along with me when we read verse number, beginning at verse number 30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Good question. What must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you'd help us to see some things in it this morning that would make a difference for each one of us. Lord, I thank you for this story and just how powerful it was and what had taken place here and what we can learn from it today. So, Lord, I pray that you'd make your word to live, illuminate it so we would have understanding and apply it where it needs to be applied. And, Lord, for that one that's here, maybe without Christ, they've never been saved. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to understand, help them to come to the realization of your great love for them and your grace afforded and how that they can be saved just as this Philippian jailer was saved. Lord, I pray that you just bless, open up your word to us. We need you this morning. We're dependent upon you. We ask that you would, with your presence and your power, be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 16, we'll back up and go from verse number 19 through the rest of the chapter here. But in this chapter, we see Paul and Silas were used to exorcise a demon from a girl who was mercilessly abused by the devil. When I say exorcise the demon, I don't mean, you know, like exorcise. I mean get him out, you know, remove the demon from this, she was demon-possessed. And here's this gal that was going around, and she, because of her demonic oppression, you could read the chapter later, but because of her demonic oppression, she was able to, she had a gift of palm reading, foretelling, or fortune-telling, yeah. And she was effective in that, and she was a palm reader, just like you have palm readers today and whatever. Most of them, I believe, are charlatans, and there's nothing to it. But this was somebody who was connected in the spirit world in a negative way, and was affected in that way, where she had some powers of fortune-telling, of palm reading. And so there were handlers of hers, owners, if you will, that took and used this situation for their good. They sold her services to others who wanted to have palms to be read or futures to be told, that kind of thing. And they did a pretty good business with it. Well, here's this woman that is possessed by this demon. And there was other things that were not told about, the power that was taking place there, the oppression upon her life. But she was certainly a slave. Slave to these men, but also a slave to this demon. And they used her unfortunate circumstance to make money and to have a business of using her to the fortune-telling business. Well, Paul and Silas come around, and they're preaching, and they're teaching the word of God, and she has this compulsion to follow them and to proclaim that these are the men that are servants of the Most High God. And she got it right. I mean, the demon understood that, and I don't know if there was something that she just had no choice about saying. It was like involuntary or not, but she was following these preachers around and saying that these are the men that are following the Most High God, the servants of the Most High God. Which is good PR, but after a while that would get old because she didn't quit. I mean, it was just over and over like a broken record. You know, she was kind of stuck in that. And no matter where they went, this gal was following them and saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." Well, finally, Paul gets tired of that. And you can read the story later. He turns and he commands the demon to leave her. And so she's healed. Her life is put back together again. But all of a sudden, she doesn't have the powers of fortune-telling any longer. And her captors, her handlers, were mad about that. And so you see that they, although they made a profit from her, now they had a loss. And so they're upset, and so they're going to try to bring down Paul and Silas. And so let's pick it up, Acts chapter 16, verse number 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Well, that was not true, was it? Come on, they're exaggerating there. They're not just exaggerating, they're lying. They're giving their perspective on things. And although they don't like their presence and they don't like what they're doing and the result of the gospel coming into that area, they're not troubling the city, but that's how they were portraying it. "These Jews do exceedingly trouble our city," verse 21. "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them." Okay, so they get a mob together and a crowd that's out of control, and they're, it looks like they're going for a lynching. "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes." Now you have the city officials getting involved. And those that are saying, "Oh no, how could this be?" And they're making a big show of the whole thing. "They rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge," the Bible says that this jailer thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Okay, so that's the story and what's taking place here and the background. Now, Paul and Silas were not dissuaded. They were serving the Lord. They were just doing what God asked them to do. Matter of fact, God sent them to that place, directed them, guided them. The Holy Spirit led them to that area to reach people. And there was Lydia earlier, and then this young woman who was not given her name, but she was exorcised of the demons. She came to Christ, and they're just doing what the Lord asked them to do. Matter of fact, there was this guy in a trance or dream that Paul had the night before they came there into Macedonia, and it was a man of Macedonia and saying, "Come over and help us." And here they are, they're in this jail, I mean, treated as they were. And this big old burly jailer, that was his business, was to handle the criminals and all. And I could see the treatment that was made. I mean, there's no love lost here. And as he threw them into the prison, putting their feet in stocks after beating them, I could see Paul going over to Silas that night saying, "You remember that dream I told you about? That guy, you know, come over and help us. Looked an awful lot like that jailer." But he's not asking for help. I mean, he's not at all in that mind frame. But they were doing what God asked them to do. And so as they're doing what God asked them to do, they're just thanking God for the ability to stand for the Lord and to preach his word and to just obey. They didn't know what they were doing or what God's purpose was in all this or who God wanted to reach, but they were just thanking the Lord for the privilege of being preachers and being able to take the truth of the gospel to those who are bound and in need. And so here they are in the prison, no lights. They're there that night, and they're reviewing what the Lord has been doing in their lives and how that God called them and God sent them. God actually sent them there, and although they didn't know what was going to take place and know how the God was going to work, they were grateful, thanking God for their ability to be able to serve the Lord. And they, one of them starts singing. I don't even remember the tune that, you know, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." But that's a great chorus. I like that. But they were singing something like that, you know. This is the day that the Lord hath... Come on, Silas, sing it with me. This is the day. And so here they are at midnight, and it's silent and it's dark and they're singing. And they're singing about God's goodness. And they're singing about the Lord. And they're, you know, I mean, that's got to, when things are dark and you can't see anything, sound becomes advanced, you know, where you listen to things. And here you have these guys that are in the prison, and they're singing. They're singing of God's goodness, and they got such a good spirit about things. After they've been beaten, after they've had the whip to their backs, they're wounded, and they're there in prison, and mistreated, lied about, treated cruelly, and they've got a sweet spirit about them, and they're thanking God, and they're singing. And that's what was going on at midnight. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And that's where we picked up with our text. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow, can you imagine the impact that Paul and Silas had upon this jailer, experienced all of that, saw everything, partaker in the injustice, and convicted of the Spirit of God, convicted by the words that he heard and the preaching and the truth of God's Word, listening to that all night long, and their attitude and their spirit of, they weren't bitter about it, they were just grateful, singing, had a spirit about them that he never had seen before, impacted this man so much to where he saw what he had and he saw what they had, and he said, you know what you got is better than what I have. What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to find what you guys have seen? Verse 31, and they said, here's the answer, it's great, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Can you imagine that? And then Paul could say to Silas, see, he was the guy. Come over and help us. He gets saved. You know, what do you know? This Philippian jailer saw the injustices. I mean, he saw the lies leveled at these men. He heard the preaching, the testifying. They're quoting scripture. They're going over with a spirit about them that was just a wonderful, sweet attitude and a gratefulness, gratitude unto God. Heard the singing of the apostles, and yet remained in his tough and in his unchanged condition till that point, till the earthquake. Then all of a sudden, the guy breaks. What changed? Something happened in this jailer's life. Something took place at that moment. He didn't hear any more scripture. An invitation wasn't extended to him like we do here on Sunday mornings. What we'll do is we'll offer anybody who would like to be saved. We invite you to come, and we have a counselor that will take the open Bible and show you how that you can be saved. And it's something where you can actually apply what you hear. There was no invitation given to this Philippian jailer. But he broke. He was still a sinner. God was still holy, and the word was still true, but something happened in this man's life. What in the world was it that brought him to break and to repent? Well, some significant things in his life changed, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit. But before we answer that question, which is the question that is before us, let's first look at some of the aspects of this story. First of all, injustice is invariably connected to greed. You'll have greed. You'll have selfishness. You'll have those who are going after and trying to gain money or position or power. Injustice seems to be connected to greed. The reason that Paul and Silas were incarcerated in the first place is because a girl got saved. Somebody who used to be following the devil and moved by demonic forces. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 16. "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." And we went over the story there, and of course, she gets saved. And all of a sudden, she's no longer able to do the soothsaying or the prophesying or the palm reading any longer. She lost her connection with the demonic world and thus her fortune-telling skills. Let me say this right here and right now. The demonic world abounds. And I'm not so sure that the demonic world is not in our heating system, but I'm going to try to check this and get this is okay. This looks like it's all right. All right. Yeah, yeah. All right. Thank you. Just make sure it's on cool, okay? It's not a hot sermon, but a lot of you guys are doing this stuff. Hey, pretty good. But folks, the demonic system is certainly around. It is not fable or fairy tale. And you say, "Oh, preacher, what are you talking about?" You know what? You can go downtown Seattle and find fortune-telling shops, palm readings, and all of that kind. Oh, preacher, you don't think? Yes, I do. Because the Bible says that kind of thing, and identifies it very clearly, that's of the devil. It's of the demonic, in the satanic realm. There's much power. There's two types of power. All power can be attributed to either God's power or Satan's power. But see, on Satan's side, he's a faker. He's a concealer. He's a camouflager, deceiver. Yeah, that's the scriptural word. He's a deceiver. And he's the one that will portray power in all kinds of different ways. As Paul says it, even his ministers, they portrayed like ministers of light. You know, there's preachers and there are churches today that are spewing out a false way of salvation to confuse folks so that they miss the truth and the treasure of the Word of God, of the salvation that God provides. But not only in the religious realm, but also in the demonic. And there are things that are influenced and there are things that are straight on demonic, like fortune telling and that kind of thing. And we're in a world of that. It's not all fantasy and not all entertainment. By the way, parents, you better watch what your kids have as entertainment, because the lost world, they have no clue. They'll throw in voodoo and spells and chants and all kinds of stuff, and your kids are just playing all of that stuff. And, oh, it's nothing. No, it's not nothing. It's not nothing. It's a power that is very clearly identified by God as taboo and as of the enemy. And so that was what was taking place here. All right. So along with the various available powers comes abuse. See, the powers that this gal had to tell fortunes or to tell the future or palm read, along with whatever it was that the demon gave her, there was no doubt abuse and pain and woe. Nobody just gets into falling into being used of the devil and being close to the demonic area and you're in and then you can just get out. No, you can't get out. You can't just leave whenever you want to leave. You can't just say, "Okay, I've had enough. I don't want any more of this. I'm out of here." And you'll note that there are chains, there are fetters that will incarcerate a free man, a free woman in the demonic realm. Anyone who gets involved with the devil pays and pays and pays and pays, and there is no out. And then they go to hell as an accomplice to the crime. Did you know that God never intended on humans to go to that place of eternal torment that was prepared for the devil and his angels? Matthew 25:41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared not for you, not for humans, not for people, but prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, they are the perpetrators, the deceivers. They're the ones with the original rebellion against God, but then they've convinced others to go along with their rebellion, and the others pay just like the perpetrators, their accomplices to the crime. So anyway, this gal was chained. She was abused. And then Jesus comes along that was made known to her by Paul and Silas, and she's set free. Hey, she no longer has to pay her dues there. But it cost her handlers their profits. This started the lies, the attacks against Paul and Silas, the injustices. Let me say this, folks. The world over, greed and selfishness is the cause of untold grief and pain and offense. James chapter 4, verse number 1, for whence cometh wars and fightings among you? I mean, war is terrible. And it's not this glorified thing that you read books about or see movies. No. It's just awful. Pain and death and suffering, war is awful. And people tend to blame God for war or tend to blame God for injustice or oppression or something of that. Any pain, it must be God's fault. No. Here he's putting it in the proper perspective. Where does war come from? Where does pain and grief, separation, agony come from? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Now what he's saying is these things come because of a human selfishness, of a human greed. People want more. Lust means wanting what is not yours or what's harmful or what is someone else's. And that's what lust is wanting that which is off limits. And the Bible says, hey, listen, this pain, these injustices come of human heart problems. Theft, oppression, drug and human trafficking, murder, political injustice, they all come of the insatiable desire of the human heart. Wars and pain and sorrow originates with us. Not with God, with us. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Of our lusts. And then we blame God, like it's God's fault. See, all selfishness and all greed and lust will ultimately be dealt with at the judgment throne of God. But just know, these are not God's problems or God's fault. It comes of greed and selfishness of the human heart. And here you have that injustice is invariably connected to greed. And here in this situation, just like the world over, here you have a community where everybody's in on it. Everybody's in on the take. See, because these guys that are making profit off of their little palm reading shop, good upright citizens. They pay their taxes, and they, you know, they help in the community organizations, and they do whatever. And everybody's in on it. Everybody in that community was in on it. The oppressors of the girl, the magistrates that got involved and get into it with all of the passion and the emotion, the multitude, the crowd, the jailer, they all agreed together to lie, to accept the lies, to mete out a sentence according to the lies. They all benefited by the business, by the relationships, by the benefits that they had, one among each other. The whole town was on the take. Wicked. Sinning, living in the shadows, but everybody was part of it. See, in this wicked world we live, we see that the same thing, the very, very same thing in giant corporations, political powers. You see, everybody's in the take when it comes to certain areas where everybody's not benefited from this. It's just the few that are gaining from it, whether they be big pharmaceutical companies or abortion providers or war machine nations. Folks, there are those who are on the take, whether it's global or national or even small corporation-wide. Wherever men are involved, you'll see bonds in injustice, in greed and theft, driven by personal gain. It's called corruption. And it's everywhere. And that's what was going on in this society. Everybody's in on it. And then you see what was going on with Paul and Silas here. What a difference. What a difference from the community and from the darkness and the sin that everybody's involved in and everybody's immersed in. And here these two guys come through and they've got a different spirit. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They were very clearly heard. True divine joy is not connected to anything material nor the scoreboard here on earth. Thank the Lord. That's a blessing. What could they be rejoicing for? I mean, come on. They're beaten and they're wounded and they've got their feet in stocks, and it's just surely got to be uncomfortable for them with the diseases in the surroundings and everything else. Oh, goodness. It was all because they obeyed their master. The truth was delivered. A young girl was delivered and they suffered in the light of the promise of Christ. And I think this is one of the reasons why they rejoiced, because Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. He says, hey, listen, if you do this for me, you have a place in heaven, an honored place, a place where I stand with you in heaven. Matthew 10:42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know, Jesus taught of rewards. Although a person's not saved by their efforts and by their good works, once we're saved and we work for the Lord, we serve him, we have reward. And Jesus taught about reward. And he says, listen, God doesn't forget about whatever you give, whatever you sacrifice, every pain that you go through for the kingdom of God, you will be rewarded for. How about that? Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You see, here these servants of the Lord were in prison, and man, they gave. They sacrificed for the Lord, and see, they remembered exactly what Jesus said. And so here they are in prison and looking at each other saying, we struck it rich. We have been pained for the cause of Christ. We're wealthy up in heaven. We're wealthy when we step across. You know why? Because their reward is going to be great. And folks, that's not like a reward here. You know, Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where rust and moth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and thieves, they can't break through and steal up there. Listen, that's eternal. This is just temporary. And they were going over that in their mind, I'm sure. And they were saying, we suffered for Christ. You see, they, as Moses, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he, Moses, had respect unto the recompense of the reward, Hebrews chapter 11. Hey, listen, it says Moses, when he came to the place where he had to choose, either I could go with the treasures of Egypt, which was top in the world at that time. No better, no more, no more pampered, no more of opulence that he could have in Egypt. And Moses tried to decide, do I take what the world has to offer, or do I stand with the people of God and go through persecution and suffering? And he waited out and he says, you know what? I'll take standing with God, because actually the reward is greater than that. Much better. Why? Because that's just temporary. Whatever you have there, it's there and it's gone. And then you don't have it anymore. This is eternal. This is forever. This goes on and on and on. Let me ask you something. Where is your joy? If it's in things, if it's in popularity, if it's in positions or people or property that you have, listen, if that's your joy, prepare to be disappointed. Prepare for loss. Or as Inigo Montoya said, prepare to die. That's right. Yeah. Prepare to lose everything. Because you're gonna lose it all. Here's somebody who's a beautiful girl. And she grows up to be gorgeous. And she puts everything into that basket of her beauty. Sorry, gal, prepare to lose it. They all do. And you're going to also. You know, here's some guy that he's got physique and he's got, I mean, the world by the tail. You're going to be disappointed, guy. Someday you're going to look like me. And worse. I could point out some of you guys there, too. But actually, someday you're going to be laying 6 foot under and it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. If that's your joy, well, you better enjoy it as much as you can because you got it and then it is no more and you got nothing. And you're empty and you're hungry and you're in a bad spot. Stand before a God like that. Where is your joy? Now, if it's in the Lord and if it's in His kingdom, now that's everlasting. That is cool. Yeah, and here, Paul and Silas, they're in prison and they're rejoicing. Can you imagine that? That's so weird. It is so contrary to anything that has to do with logic. I mean, they've been beaten. They're bloody. They're in this place. And they've been oppressed and persecuted. And here they are. And they're rejoicing to suffer for Christ. And they're singing. They're singing. Let me see. What is that song? Every time I think of this, I think of them singing this song. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. I don't remember how the song goes, but anyway, he does. He gets sweeter and sweeter. What's the song you started?
When the moon hits.
No, not that song. Just destroy the service spirit here, you know. That's never going to happen again, I tell you that. Okay. All right, let's try to bring it back here. Paul and Silas are in prison, and they have a sweet spirit. They're singing because of the Lord, because of what they experienced, because of eternity. And they have so much more than anything that this world could give. They're the winners. Can you imagine that? No matter what you go through like that, even when you die, you win. Isn't that something for the believer? And they're rejoicing. Okay, so getting back to the question. The jailer saw all of that. See, he's part of that city. And he was aware, you know, Paul and Silas being around preaching and whatever. And then here's this gal, she comes to get saved, and loses her talents of foretelling, and people were upset. They lie about Paul and Silas, and they rise up against him, and they beat him, and they throw him in prison. He's part of that whole thing. I mean, he's got a job to do. Now, whether or not he actually did the wrong, he's part of it all, and he sees it all, and he had a part of the whole thing, and he was just as mean. He might have been the one that actually beat these guys, and so here they are. They're thrust in the prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. He heard what the others heard. He saw, partook in the injustice and the cruelty, and that night, all night long, he's hearing and he's seeing, and he's hearing the word of God. So what happened to make him break? Well, number one, conviction set in. See, the word of God was made clear. And even though maybe Paul might have preached some different places in the town, and the jailer wasn't there, when he was in the presence of this jailer, and they were reviewing the word of God and telling the other prisoners everywhere they went, and they're witnessing to the other prisoners, you know. I've had to do that sometimes where some did not take a witness from me. I could not directly witness to them, but somebody else would come and I'd witness to them loud where they could hear it also. And you know what was going on here? They were listening. The jailer heard. He was hearing these men preach the word of God and make clear the word of God. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. See, it was in the quietness of the night when the Spirit of God began to use the truth of the word of God in conviction. You know what conviction is? Conviction is where you become extremely uncomfortable. That's the thing about before you ever get saved, you got to get lost. You got to get guilty. And you got to get shameful, and you got to understand who you are. And see, but that's just prerequisite to repentance. That's prerequisite to coming to Christ. You can't come on a high horse. You can't come all exalted. No, you come as a sinner. You come as undone. You come because you cannot save yourself. You can't do it. And you need a Savior. And that's what conviction is. Conviction, as the Bible says, makes our sin become exceedingly sinful. Meaning, okay, whatever's wrong, I know that's wrong, but then under conviction is like, wow, I see how rotten I am. I see how far from God I am. That's called conviction, the conviction of the Spirit of God. Isaiah 55, verse number 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it, God says. He delivers his word, and he says, you look outside, it's the whole system of the condensation and the rain and the evaporation, the whole thing. God set that whole thing up, and it's amazing. It's an amazing automatic sprinkler system that God has put. Do you know automatic sprinkler systems are expensive? It is. You get grass in place. You actually do that on your own. That's very expensive. Do you know God did this over the entire earth? Rain comes down and evaporates and goes over the plains, and rain comes down again, goes through rivers and evaporates. And hey, isn't that cool? And God says, see, I did that because these things need to get watered. I send the water to water them, and it does a good job. And he says, so my word goes forth. It doesn't return to me void. It does exactly what I ask it to do. And you know what? When the word of God goes forth, he's made us with eternity in our hearts, the Bible says, where there's something about a man that when you hear about things that are eternal in nature, we're not just like a dog that dies and there's nothing else. You know that's not true. You know that can't be. You've experienced friends that have gone on, and you've seen their cold, dead bodies in the grave, and they're not there. They're somewhere else. And you know that you're going somewhere else. You know you're going to be someplace else because God's made you that way. He's giving you that kind of a perception. And when the Word of God goes out and God speaks about things that really matter about eternity and where we are before Him, listen, it does the trick. That's what God says. It doesn't. His word doesn't go out and do nothing. No. It accomplishes just exactly what he sent it to accomplish. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A person gets faith by hearing the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We get born again when we are exposed to the truth of the Word of God. Well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Well, get exposed to the truth of the Word of God. You know what? Let me ask you to do something, folks. If you're here, you've never been born again. Give me 5 weeks. 5 weeks. Just consistently, making every Sunday morning, 5 weeks in a row, to hear the Word of God over and over and over. You know what? The Word of God works. It brings a person to the understanding that they need a Savior. And it's not this preacher, and it's not, you know, human persuasion. No. It's the Word of God that does the job, that brings a person to conviction, to realizing where they are. And then, little by little, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then you'll see and understand. You open up your heart to what God has. Because it's the Word of God that does the job. It's the Word of God that works. See, if you're a believer here, let me give you some advice. Always give the Word. Always. See, people don't like to hear the Word. They want to squelch it, especially in the surrounding that we're in nowadays, they want to stop hearing about it. And just, you cannot even say what the Bible says because that's hate speech or whatever. Hey, just keep giving the word. Just give the word. Publish the word. Explain the word of God. Preach the word of God. Deliver the word of God. It works. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I remember when I was in Bible college and I was CNA, a certified nurse's attendant, in a nursing home, and the floor we had the charge nurse was, she worked for Mussolini or something, I don't know, but she was a tough one, a tough cookie, I'm telling you, and she was a Catholic gal that, and being that I was born and raised Catholic, I'm in Bible college studying for the ministry at the time, and we get together, and every night we get together, and she'd give everybody the jobs of needing, this needs to go on this floor, in this room, here, in this room, and so she'd give all the jobs. And anyway, then she kept on looking over to me and saying, "Now, Rich, what? Explain this. Your parents are from Italy, and you're Italian, and now you're in a Bible college, a Baptist Bible college. What in the world? How does that work?" And so I was able to tell her, "Well, you know, this now." I kind of give her my testimony. And then the next night, we get together for, you know, getting the instructions from the charge nurse, and she would give out all the instructions. And while we're all around there, she'd have a question. "So, you, Mr. Bible Man, tell me, what does the Bible say about this?" And I was very, you know, able to say, "Okay, well, the reason why I don't go to a confession anymore and tell my sins to a priest is because the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the one that goes between, not saints, not the priest, not anybody." And so I just explained that. You know, I show her in the Bible what it says. I have this little New Testament on me, and I show her in the Bible, and she wouldn't like my answers. I'm telling you right now, she wouldn't like my answers, but it just started eating on her, you know. And so then the next night we get together, and she have another question, you know. And it'd be interesting, because the guys that I worked with, and they're all standing around, and she'd ask me, "So, Rich, what about this and what about that?" You know, and she'd ask me, "This is on her dime. You're asking me, and, you know, the company's paying you to ask me these questions. Okay, I'll answer." So I just tell her, you know, and then we go out to work, you know. And then the next day she would come, and this got just every single day. She had another Bible question, and she had this and that. She didn't like my answers, and she didn't like what I was telling her. And it started, and I remember the day that it began to where you could see conviction set in. You can see the word of God begin to work and the spirit of God begin to say, "You know what that guy's saying is right. That is the Bible. That is my word. That is what God says." And so she would get together the next night, and she would ask the question, and then she'd just be really mad. I mean, from then on, it was just, she was mad. She was reacting to the word of God. And she would ask the question, and after she asked the question, "Okay, now get to work. Everybody get to work." You know? And my coworkers came to me and they said, "Rich, quit it. Stop. This is murder. You know, she's on the warpath at everybody because of you." I said, "She's asking me the questions. I'm just telling her what the word of God says, you know." But folks, the word of God works. It absolutely works. And you know what? Conviction set into this jailer. Here he is. He's listening. And the Spirit of God was using that time, that spirit, that fragrance from a testimony, their attitudes, the truth of the Word of God. I mean, he's seeing the town and everything else and seeing the injustice. And he's seeing the Word of God, which is just laying it all there, bare and clear. Oh, man. The Word of God works. It works. You see, if you take me up on the offer and you come 5 weeks in a row, you know what you're going to see? You're lost, and you say, "I preacher, I just can't see it." Okay, fine, you can't see it, but allow the Word of God to work. You know what you're going to see? If you hold your heart open and say, "Okay, God, if you're there and if this is true, show me. Bring me to this understanding." And he will. He's going to show you that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And you can't stand before God by yourself with your efforts. You're in trouble. You're in trouble because the Bible says that every sin and disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward. That means nothing God just covers up and forgets about. No, no, can't do that. He's righteous. He's holy. You see, you'll see, if you hold your heart open and listen to the Word of God, you'll see that God made a way. He loved you so much. He loved you so much that He sent His own Son to die in your place so that you can be saved. A substitutionary payment. He died for me. He didn't die for His own sins. He died for me in my place. So He would suffer the punishment, the condemnation of God for me. And so I get to be pardoned. You see, you'll understand that. You'll see where, and then you'll see that you need to come to a decision, to a choice. So first of all, what changed in the jailer's life? I think conviction set in. Number two, eternity became real. Verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled." You see, there in that culture, he was responsible for the prisoners. If the prisoners got away, he was dead. I mean, there's no question about it. There's no standing before the court. No. Your life for their life. And they knew that. Those were the rules. That's why they were so tough. And that's why they were so on top of that. Because if the prisoners escaped, that meant their life. They would be executed. And so when he woke up and saw the doors, and he thought, this is it. Prisoners must be gone. Look at the doors are wide open. And he didn't know what was going on at that point. He was asleep. He didn't know that they were still there. He didn't know. And he was about to kill himself. And so all of a sudden, he comes to the place where, hey, listen, this is the end. I have no more life here. I'm about to step out and meet God. Nothing to live for now. He's staring eternity in the face. See, God might use a funeral for some of you. Somebody that you've known and maybe just like yourself and had the same kind of life, same kind of age or whatever, and they're gone. And you're here. You were in that funeral or that memorial service. And you realize, wait a minute, he's gone. That was just like me. I could be gone. And maybe all of a sudden you're thinking about your life. You're thinking about, hey, wait a minute. How much longer am I going to have here? Sometimes it's a close call. Sometimes it's a brush with death to arrest your attention. But God has the way and the means to arrest our attention, to make us think about eternity. But what changed in this man's life, the jailer, was eternity became real. See, God might make it clear to some before they pass, and to let you know, wait a minute, this is your last chance. This is the last time you might hear the Word of God. I didn't hear this until I was in Italy, where we were in the train going from Florence down to Rome, or I can't remember where it was, but I'm not around trains a lot, but here, the conductor came around when it was time to go, and he says, "All aboard!" You know, I don't know what he said in Italian, but it was something like that. And he was saying, this is it. That means last call. No more. Get on or be left. And you know what? Something might be going on in your life to where you realize, wait a minute, this could be my last call. And God is saying, all aboard. And you better be paying attention, friend, because you don't know. And you do not have next week. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have in the next few moments, or God could say, this is it. You know what? There's a lot of people die in church. And with services this long, you know, it exponentially goes up, you know. See, this sermon might be the last appeal that you have, the last offer, your last chance. The Philippian jailer, the reason why he broke was eternity became real to him. You know what I think also, when he heard Paul's voice, what changed? What changed with this jailer? All of a sudden, he saw a second chance. Verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Nobody left. You don't have to die. Really? Everybody's still here? Why? You know, Well, they're all as afraid as the jailer was about what's going on here, what God was doing. Nobody's escaped. You mean I don't have to die? Folks, let me say this. God may have spared your life in the past for you to hear of His grace today. To have that chance again, one more time, to hear about the pardon that is offered to you. It's on the table. You need to pick it up. You can go on and just leave it there on the table and never take a hold of it and die and go to hell. But you know what? God may have spared your life so that you could have this chance today. This may be that extension of His call upon your life. See, Paul and the others could have escaped. They should have, but no, they were good to their enemy. The jailer was overwhelmed with this kind of forgiveness and love. They didn't leave. No, they didn't. They weren't trying to cause this man any problems. This man who they had every right to escape while he was sleeping and didn't. Here's this guy, he's just overwhelmed with that. Goodness, nobody's ever been that good to me. Hey, believer, if this made such a difference in the jailer's life, don't you think that God can use you to reach out to that cruel enemy that you have to show His love and His grace? Friend, could this be your second chance? See, God's good to speak to you today, but maybe this is your last chance. Who knows? The Bible says, and He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great question. And notice it wasn't join the church. It wasn't get baptized. We're going to have a baptism in just a little bit. And that's just a showing that a person is saved. That's all. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's a symbol to show, I believe that Jesus died and was buried, but rose again from the grave. And it's a testimony to the world. I'm now a believer. That's what baptism is. He didn't say be baptized, did he? He didn't say join a church. He didn't say try. He didn't say do good works. No, no, no. What must I do to be saved? Friend, you know what you need to do to be saved? You need to place your entire faith and trust your eternity on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know what? Still valid today. That's what you need today. Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment.